Welcome to Off the Cuff. I'm Dean Vitale, sitting across from our lifelong pastor, John Bell. And this is what we do here is we come up with a question, and then I ask John that question. And typically that question leads to more questions, and we call this Off the Cuffs. And it's a production of Amazing Men Ministries, and it's a way that we get the gospel out. And that's what John has done his entire life. And so what you're going to hear here is everything backed up by Scripture. This is not opinion. This is backed up by Scripture, and John gives you that. And this episode, we were talking about why the Gospels. And the question originally was, why did God give us four Gospels? And so John kind of went through a lot of the Scripture about these four Gospels, and he revealed some
especially
things.
Especially from the Old Testament.
From the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Got it. Okay. And so last time we talked about Matthew and a little bit of the characteristics and how he wrote and the content of the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to continue with Mark and then Luke and then John, and we'll see how far we get today. But John, so I'll let you start, and because sometimes you like to recap and sometimes you want to come up with some point of order. So What are we going to talk about today?
So last time we had a discussion about the Gospel of Matthew, some of the specifics, some of the characteristics. So we want to now cover the other Gospels as well. So the next one in line would be Mark. And Mark is the Gospel of the Servant. And we know that right off the bat in Mark chapter 1. And here's what you should pay attention to. There's no genealogy. Mm-hmm. It's the only one of the four Gospels that has no genealogy to it. And why wouldn't it have a genealogy? Because no one really cares about the genealogy of a servant. You know, if you have a servant, you don't say, show me your ancestry. You know, it's
right,
just like,
right.
It's like you want to know more, a resume, like what can you do? You know,
right.
What is it that you can do?
So what do we know about Mark personally?
We talked about this once, but this is actually John Mark. He's called John Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Some have actually speculated that he is, and I actually believe this, that he is the John Mark that was kicked off the missionary team by the Apostle Paul. And he was also Barnabas's nephew.
Mm-hmm.
He's the rich young ruler in the Gospels, right? Who goes to Jesus and he wants to know, what else do I have to do? You know, he basically says, I've kept the law since I was a youth. And,
that's nice.
And Jesus says, go and sell all that
really?
You have.
This is that guy.
I think that's who that is. And follow me. And so, and then I think he shows up one more time. There's a scene where Jesus is in the garden and there's a young man. It's kind of watching, from the bushes, watching mm-hmm. outside everything that's going on. And then the soldiers come, and he only has a sheet. It's like he got out of bed, and he's wearing a sheet. And then the soldiers come, and they grab him
mm-hmm.
as because they want to take him, because they see him.
Yeah.
And they grab his sheet, and he runs away.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And
leaving the sheet behind.
Yeah, leaving the sheet behind. Right.
Yeah.
And so after he was kicked off the missionary team, so here's the great thing, because it does say in the text when the rich young ruler came, that when he decided not to follow Jesus, it says, and Jesus had great compassion on him. Hmm. So I think, you know, that's telling you something. That in and of itself is telling, it's like a key that, you know, Jesus really loved John Mark and knew, he really loved the rich young ruler, which is really odd.
Right?
Yeah, he really loved him though. It says it right in the text that he loved this young man.
Wow.
And because I think well, I know Jesus knew that he belonged to him. Mm-hmm. You know, my sheep hear my voice,
right,
and I know them and they follow me. And this guy, you know, turned down the offer. So, but later on, I think, you know, he became a believer. He's a nephew of Barnabas, went on this missionary journey, got kicked off the team, goes back to Jerusalem. And Peter is there and Peter takes him under his wing. And Peter explains to him everything that he was an eyewitness of. And John records it. You know, John records it, and that becomes the Gospel of Mark, okay?
All right.
So the key word in this is immediately. We've said that before. That's the word of a servant. When you give a servant an order, you want it carried out immediately, not 10 minutes later. So here's what you read in Mark over and over again. Immediately, Jesus did so-and-so. Whereas Luke is filled with parables and Matthew has a great many, there's only four parables in the Gospel of Mark. And each parable in the Gospel of Mark is a parable of service, right? It's mm-hmm. always about serving, and they represent the Messiah as the servant of Jehovah. And it's the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 presents the suffering servant, and that's what Mark corresponds to. In Mark, Jesus is never called Lord until after the resurrection. Mm. And that's another mark of servanthood. So you have the first part of it is the servant, the king as a servant. Then you have the second part of Mark is the servant as king.
After the resurrection.
Right.
Right.
So here's an interesting one. This is one that's puzzled people a lot. In Mark 13:32, it says, they ask Jesus, when shall you come into your kingdom? When are you going to come back to us? And Jesus says, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son.
Right, yeah.
But only the Father. So people wondered how Jesus could be an omnipotent God and still not know the time of his own coming. This is explained by the character of Mark's gospel. As Jesus says, and Jesus says this in John 15, the servant does not know what his master is doing. That's why he says, only the Father knows, because he's the servant of God. And he says, only my Father knows. I'm just the servant here. Mm. So so even the Son as a servant does not know when he is returning. So Mark gives us the picture of the suffering servant of Jehovah. So those are some of the high points of Mark and what makes this gospel so unique and presents Jesus as the servant of Jehovah. Luke gives us the picture of Christ as a man. In fact, we didn't mention this before, but each of these gospels has an audience. So Matthew, the audience, this gospel is being written for the Jewish people.
Target marketing.
Exactly. Mark is being written for the Romans because the Romans were all about action, mm-hmm. right? Luke is being written to the whole world, the Greeks in particular, but everyone influenced by the Greek world because the common language in the world was Koine Greek. That's what people spoke on the street, except in Israel, they spoke Aramaic. But so here, one of the things that the Greeks pursued, I mean, this is what the Olympics are all about. They're all about finding the perfect man. You know, he's an intellectual, you know, he's an athlete. He knows how to relate to others. So the Greek,
discipline.
Yeah, discipline. The Greeks are all about the perfect man. Mm. And so Luke, knowing that, is presenting Jesus as the perfect man. And then, so Matthew to the Jewish audience, Mark to a Roman audience, Luke to kind of the rest of the world that's influenced by the Greeks. And then who is John written to? It's written for believers. It's written to strengthen the faith of the believers, to say, no, this Jesus that you believe in, he is God. So it's really written for the church, even though we tell people that's where you start. But one of the reasons to do that is because one of the great mysteries is the incarnation. How could God become a human being? And John gives us that. So Luke gives us the picture of Christ as man. He's seen in the perfection of his manhood with all of its glory, beauty, strength, and dignity of his manhood. You're seeing the perfect man, essentially. And just as you would expect, Dean, Luke also begins with Christ's genealogy. We said this before. So if Jesus is going to be presented as a man, we want to know that he belongs to the human race. So remember, the genealogy of Matthew begins with David. But the genealogy in Luke, which is Mary's genealogy, begins with Abraham. And what do we have there? He is the first man. In Luke, we find most of the references of prayer, Jesus praying, in that gospel. So if you want to see Jesus at prayer, read the Gospel of Luke. Prayer is a picture of man's proper relationship to God, dependence on a sovereign, omnipotent God. That's why you see Christ in the act of prayer many, many times throughout the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew 10, when Jesus sends the disciples out, he tells them, "Don't go into any of the towns of the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." There it is. See, it's a Jewish audience, and the ministry is directed mostly at the nation of Israel. It's not until Matthew 16 that Jesus reveals, even to the disciples, that he's going to die, that he's going to Jerusalem actually to die, okay? But when he sends them out in Luke chapter 9, they go everywhere. They go outside the boundaries of the nation of Israel, and they go to preach the gospel. This is indicative that here he has in view the entire human race. He healed a man who's... Here's two cool things about... These are only found in Luke. He healed a man whose ear, Peter, had cut off when they arrested Jesus in the garden, right? Some people say if he hadn't done that, there would have been another crucifixion the next day.
Right. Peter's screwing up again.
I can relate. I thought you told me to bring a sword. And then, listen to this one. No other gospel tells us about Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem, right? He says, it says in the Gospel of Luke that he looked out over the city from the mountain, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you." And he's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. So in Luke, we also have the fullest account of Christ's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he sweats blood as he enters into the sorrows of humanity, and that's a picture of our Lord as a man. Feeling our infirmities, entering into our trials, being tempted as we are, Luke gives us this picture of Messiah as a man all the way through his gospel. And then finally, Dean, we get to John's gospel, and John presents Christ as God. This great book of John is used today because it is the deity of our Lord, which is questioned today. That's probably why we tell people to read it, because people today have probably a hard time just reading through. In the Gospel of John, there is a phrase called "I am." You know, he says, "I am." Let's see, some of them. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Now that phrase, I am, that is the name of God. So remember when Moses was in the wilderness, he'd been there for 40 years. He's out with the sheep and he encounters a burning bush and the burning bush talks. And it's representative. It's God in the burning bush. And he gives them instructions. Your people are being held in captivity in Egypt and they're being persecuted and put to death. I want you to go back and go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses, who stutters anyhow, you know, he's kind of nervous about, you know, like he says, I can't do this. I I'm slow of tongue. Those are his words. And he says, and God says, who made the tongue? Who made your tongue? Do you not think that I can straighten out your stutter? And then, so finally he's got these objections to going back because he doesn't want to go back because he's a wanted man.
Right.
You know, for killing an Egyptian. So finally he says, okay, I'll go. But if I go, they're going to ask me who sent me. And he says, so who should I say sent me? And God says, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. And remember this, and that's the name of God. Mm-hmm. I am that I am means he's the self-existent one. That he exists in and of himself. This is hard for us to understand. God has always existed. We live in a time-space continuum, but God does not. Mm-hmm. There's eternity past, there's eternity present, there's eternity future, right?
Yeah.
So
I remember one of your sermons that I still enjoy and tell other people in the garden when Jesus was asked, mm-hmm. you know, and then Jesus says, I am.
Exactly.
And they all fell over on mm-hmm. their butts.
He says, I am.
And just the
I am.
Word,
he says, I am he.
Yeah.
But it's a reference to
right.
The great I am. He's right. A reference to him being God.
But they all fell over just by blurting those words.
Yeah. Because the power of God.
The power of God. And there they were. Because, you know, it says they drew back in the scripture when I mm-hmm. read it. But I didn't realize that until 20 years ago when you preached that mm-hmm. it was literally, mm-hmm. they fell backwards. You know, unbelievable.
Mm-hmm. So let me just conclude mm-hmm. with this. Matthew answers the question, is Jesus of Nazareth the King of Israel? Matthew's answer, yes. And he shows us why. He demonstrates Christ's legal and hereditary rights to the throne. Mark answers the question, is Jesus Christ the servant of Jehovah? He says yes. Luke answers the question, is Jesus Christ a true man? Is he really a man? Is he really human? Does he know how I feel? Luke says yes. And John answers the question, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? And of course, the answer is absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah, that's compelling. Mm-hmm. You know, I always try to come up with something that I can remember. So you answered the question really well on, you know, remember yesterday when we were talking a little bit, you know, and I said, well, why is it that this parable is not in there or this event is not mm-hmm. in there? Mm-hmm. So here's what I got from these episodes. It's almost like a refrigerator. So here's what I mean by that. If you open,
it's always about food, isn't it?
If you open the door, you know, if you open the door of a refrigerator of an athlete, you're going to see, you know, fresh fish. You're going to see nutrition.
Vegetables.
You're going to see vegetables, right? You're not going to see, you know, a strawberry tart because it doesn't belong there.
No Pop-Tarts.
No Pop. Yeah, yeah, right. Yeah. It's a very specific way that refrigerator is going to look. And then if you open up the refrigerator of a bachelor, it's going to be very different because it doesn't belong there. You might see frozen pizza from 3 days
ago. Spoiled milk.
Spoiled milk, exactly. But those healthy things don't belong there. And if you open up the refrigerator of a mom that has a bunch of kids, you're going to see...
Snacks.
So, exactly. You see what I mean? But everything is specific to that
audience.
To that audience and that individual. Mm-hmm. So the reason why is it doesn't belong there because that's not what it is.
Right, right.
So I get that now.
Right. And so that explains, by the way, some of the differences. So people will see, they'll say, well, it says this over here in this gospel, and it says this over here in this gospel. It's like, you understand that both of those things happened.
Right, but not, but again, though.
But they're not being presented in the same way.
Right, but you made it real crystal clear. That I understand now. I really do. I understand why it is. And because, you know, we visited Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we looked into their characteristic, and we looked into those faces that we talked about. Mm-hmm. So yeah. I appreciate that. All right, you've been listening to Off the Cuff with our lifelong pastor, John Bell. John, does this wrap this up?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
All right, so we'll talk.
Maybe next time we'll do one on...
a little recap, maybe?
Well, we'll do that, but we can also talk about the book of Acts.
Yes.
So... I know you had a question about that, and
Paul.
So we'll do that next time. But
right.
So yeah, this is a good discussion because we're talking about the four portraits of Christ, and now next time we want to look at a transitional book. So here's the simplest way to think of the book of Acts. It's a revolving door.
Okay.
Right. So. Into the revolving door. So it's a transitional book.
Mm-hmm.
Like Matthew ends with, or I'm sorry, the Gospels end and Jesus has ascended and the disciples still don't look like, you know, they're ready to go.
They're not heroes.
They still have pretty shaky knees.
Yeah.
But when you see them later on, you see the Gospel. If you don't have the book of Acts, you don't understand. How did we go from a bunch of scared disciples to bold witnesses? And how did the gospel go from being a purely Jewish thing, which it was for the first 7 to 10 years? How did it spread through the whole world? That's what the book of Acts
was. All right, great. So you can look forward to that. You can start reading the book of Acts to be prepared, because that's my homework. On behalf of John Bell, I'm Dean Vitale saying thanks for listening. We'll see you next time right here on Off the Cuff.